Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker, this at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online and I am live broadcasting to you today from a top secret broadcasting bunker deep in the heart of Ozark, Missouri, in a tunnel that links us to the Denver airport. And I have a cold today. I went all winter long without a cold. Everybody around me got a cold, the flu, they got pneumonia, they got strep throat, they got everything in the world. And I was just going, boy, you look sick. You look terrible. And now I've got it. And I don't like having colds. I don't like laying down at night and coughing your head off. By the way, what goes ha 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 plop? Someone laughing their head off. Speaking of laughing your head off, Brent. Brent.Evans53@yahoo.com wrote me an email. And he was real nice about it, and he wanted to get my attention, so he put it in all capital letters. You know, when you write in all caps on the internet, that's yelling. Okay, you're yelling at someone is what you're doing. Brent said, "My pastor says you're the biggest kook." See, it's yelling. When you write it in all capital letters, you're yelling. "My pastor says you're the biggest kook. I say, kook, who is preaching today? You keep downgrading every church who has women preachers, and he uses the NIV Bibles in their churches. My pastor says you're a big coward who goes by the silly King James Bible, who the Catholics took the Book of Enoch and other books out. Hogwash, the phony King James Bible, bull something." Yes, I have plenty of hogwash right here. Well, that's, Brent, you're entitled to your opinion. And seemingly nowadays, everybody has one. Meanwhile, David Axelrod, in Obama's administration, his regime, his pontificate, his kingship, on the day yesterday, the bombs went off in Boston, Massachusetts. They had David Axelrod, who was Obama's henchman, axeman, or whatever it is, whatever you want to call him. And this is on theweeklystandard.com. In explaining why President Obama didn't call the Boston bombings, quote, a terrorist attack. Former advisor David Axelrod said, "I'm sure what was going through the president's mind is, we really don't know who did this. It was tax day." The word has taken on a different meaning since 9/11, Axelrod said of the phrase terrorist attacks. You use those words and it means something very specific in people's mind, and I'm sure what was going through the president's mind is, we really don't know who did this. It was tax day. So what does that mean? Was it, and here's the implication. I don't want to make any of the Arabs mad at me, but I don't mind making the rednecks mad at me. I don't mind that at all. I don't mind making right-wing conspiracy theorists, Bible-believing, anti-taxation patriots. I don't mind making them mad at me. But I don't want those Arabs mad at me, so I'm not going to say it was a terrorist act. Was it someone who was pro, you know, you just don't know? Pro what? Pro what? He didn't finish his saying. And so I think his attitude is, let's not put any inference into this. Let's just make clear that we're going to get the people responsible. And I don't have any prognostications on this. I don't have any... I don't have any numbers on it. I don't have any false flag evidence. People come up with that a lot. Everything that happens now seems to be a false flag of some kind. And I will say this, you and I both know just like with the shootings at Sandy Hook and the Aurora Theater and all the school shootings that go on and the mall killings and everything else, all the guns that are out there, you know for a fact that the politicians who want to control you, want to manipulate you, want to put you in fear, are going to use this and spin this in such a way as to try to convince you that you really need more government in your life to protect you from things like this. They did, from what I understand, I've just pulled up Drudge Report earlier, they initially had an Arab national arrested or under arrest or for questioning or whatever because of this. And just since I've been on, Drudge Report has changed their headline. The headline before 1 o'clock Central Time said explosives made of pressure cookers. Well, there's your redneck right there. Because if there's one thing rednecks know how to use, and that is a pressure cooker and a crock pot. We put deer in those things and squirrels and stuff like that and cook them all day long. That way they're tender. We know how to do it, buddy. But then, now there's an article on Drudge Report, and I'm going to pull it up. It says, we need more cameras. GOP Representative Peter King on Boston bombing. Congressman, briefly, do you think, and this is Andrea Mitchell who is asking the question, do you think this will lead to more cameras? I know it's controversial, there are privacy issues. Boston doesn't have a lot of cameras. Think about that one. European cities, led by London, have the most. Are Americans going to get used to having more surveillance on a daily basis? Representative Peter King, Republican, New York. I think we do because I think privacy involves being in a private location. Being out on the street is not an expectation of privacy. Anyone can look at you, can see you, can watch what you're doing. A camera just makes it more sophisticated, but it's no different from your neighbor looking out the window at you or a police officer looking at you walking down the street. So I do think we need more cameras. We have to stay ahead of the terrorists. Think about that now. Think about that. The movie that comes out with Tom Cruise in there, Minority Report. It's about the cameras everywhere. And we already have the software that is teaching itself. These computers all linked together with the algorithms, and which algorithms, in spite of what he says, were not invented by Al Gore. Neither was the internet. But these computers with these algorithms that are teaching themselves how to read human character and human nature, human facial expressions, someone walking down the street, looking back behind him, looking around all the time. Now he's suspicious. If you remember from the stories yesterday, they nabbed this Saudi Arabian guy because he was, quote, acting suspicious. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Did he have a Bic lighter lighting a fuse somewhere? I mean, that would be acting suspicious. But now we have these computers that are watching everything that everybody's doing. My goodness. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I thought about this one time going into a public restroom in the mall. You go into or McDonald's or any other these other places. When you walk into these public restrooms, there is a computer watching you go to the bathroom, and it knows when to flush the commode for you. It knows when to do that. How does it know when to do that? It's watching you. You say, well, that's just a motion that I don't care. There's a computer in the bathroom watching you go to the bathroom because some people, when they get done, they don't flush. And so the computer says, must flush the toilet for the human being. He doesn't know how to take care of himself. And so that's what they're doing. And these computers are learning more about us than probably we know about ourselves. Watching everything. So we need to put more cameras down in Boston. Let's put them in St. Louis. Let's put them in Festus. Let's put them everywhere so that every time somebody moves, We've got them on camera. We're going to record. We're going to monitor. We're going to use algorithms. And we're going to deduce that more than likely these people are going to, in the future, commit some sort of crime. And that's what he said. He said, we have to stay ahead of the terrorists. And I do know in New York, the Lower Manhattan Security Initiative, which is based on cameras, the outstanding work that results from that. So, yes, I do favor more cameras. They're a great law enforcement method and device. And, again, it keeps us ahead of the terrorists who are constantly trying to kill us. So we have a recognition from a government official, Representative Peter King, that this is a terrorist act. And he goes on to say, I hope also that members of Congress, both parties, including my own, will realize that the war against terror is not over, and it's foolhardy to be making cuts in homeland insecurity, especially to cities whose police departments need this to train and be ready to take on terrorism. And again, that's from Andrea Mitchell. That's the latest there on Drudge Report. We need more cameras. Every time somebody does something stupid now, our privacy, our safety, our sense of security is in jeopardy. We no longer live in a peaceful country. That's being taken away from us. Now, and I keep saying this, and I'm not trying to ridicule any of the listeners. I really am not. But if there's something that I've tried to get everybody to do on a consistent basis is to think scripturally and not immediately assume that somebody in the CIA used a mind control program to cause people or one person or multi-individuals to place these pressure cooker bombs in Boston in hopes that it would bring in martial law. That's not the first thing that my mind jumps to. Let me get my Bible out here. I remember on September 11th, 2001, that was our first day of school at Liberty Christian Academy, school we used to run here, and we had just transformed our school from the ABECA program. If you know anything about Christian school, private school, homeschooling, things like that, we had just transitioned from the ABECA program to the ACE, the School of Tomorrow program. And so we were spending the first half of the first day of school in orientation because all of our students were disoriented. So we had to orient them. And I'm out there talking about what we're going to be doing and how we're going to be doing. And our secretary, Rose, came out and said, Brother Mike, hate to bother you, but a plane just flew into the World Trade Center. And it didn't take me but just a second to think that's a terrorist attack. That wasn't accidental. That was a terrorist attack. And then in the course of the day, we watch that other plane fly into that building, and then we hear about the Pentagon, and then we hear about Flight 91. We hear about all these things, and we know that there is an effort to terrorize this nation. And you know, since that time, I've looked into it. I wrote the Babel conspiracy because of the symbolism of everything that we're seeing or that we saw on that day. And it opened my eyes to, you know, how the devil works. But during the course of that day, I was going right to scripture. And the first scripture that jumped into my mind on that day, and I preached this the very next night. It was happened on a Tuesday, so on a Wednesday I'm preaching this. And if you'll turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 28, God had this to say, and there's a parallel passage to Deuteronomy 28 in Leviticus, and we're going to go to that shortly, so leave your Bibles open if you don't mind. Deuteronomy 28, God said, if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, Jim Staley, you got to do all of them, or you're cursed. And that's something that he doesn't get. And I'm going to be talking about something that Jim Staley wrote concerning the Godhead doctrine that's all over the scripture that he confesses he does not believe in it. And he has made some very, very wrong statements. I don't know where he gets his doctrine from, but he doesn't get it from the Bible. I know that. Well, I do know where he gets his doctrine. I know where he gets it. Anyway, he said to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And God meant exactly what he said. He said, cursed shalt thou be in the city. The very first thing out of God's mouth was, cursed shalt thou be in the city. And it's our cities that are under attack. It was New York City. It was Oklahoma City. It was Boston City, London. All of these big metropolitan areas where large amounts of people have gathered together. The World Trade Tower, I don't know how many people they said. We were afraid on 9/11 we would have probably 20 or 30,000 casualties because of the number of people that worked in this one place. Oklahoma City, the same thing. They didn't blow up a park bench somewhere in Oklahoma City. They blew up a building with hundreds of people in it, including the little children. And the same thing with Sandy Hook, same thing with Aurora. The killer at the Aurora shooting did not go into some chick flick with only five people in there. He went into the Batman, the opening night of Batman, knowing that the place would be packed to do the most damage that he could. And so here again, we have the same thing. We have a situation where that a spirit is involved in this, and there's no doubt in my mind about it. And just remember what that spirit is. Take your Bibles, hold your place in Deuteronomy, and go to Ephesians chapter Where is it? Ephesians chapter 2, I think, where it talks about the prince of the power of the air, and then he refers to it as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And anytime you have someone who is not born again, who is not following the real Jesus, I came out this week with part one of another spirit. If they're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they are under the influence of some other spirit. And something that I'll point out in next week's Watchman broadcast is the understand the nature of what a spirit or how a spirit works with people. A spirit is what influences us. It is what causes us or drives us to do or act out certain behavior. If it is the Holy Spirit of God, I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God in a Christian, you'll act out behavior that the Holy Spirit is putting you onto, like bowing your knees in prayer and asking God for forgiveness, asking God for supplications, asking God for things. The Holy Spirit will draw you to people and say, witness to this person here. Give them John 3:16 and you'll go and do that. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. But an unclean spirit, a familiar spirit, a devil, a seducing spirit, a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that spirit will take people who are not under the control of the Holy Spirit and will drive them and cause them to do things like what we're seeing today. Is there a conspiracy involved in this stuff? Absolutely. But if you limit your conspiracy theories only to the human level, it can't work. It doesn't work. Humans aren't that good at doing what they're doing. It takes spirits who have control and power over the darkness of this world and over evil people and evil things. It takes spirits working in them to do their bidding, because after all, they're the ones who are hoping to benefit from this. These spirits are the ones who are fighting against God and his angels in hopes that Lucifer can be sit on the throne
of God Almighty in heaven and rule as God. I will be like the Most High is what he said. That's your conspiracy theory right here. Does it, you know, was there someone in the government who knew about it? I don't know that we'll ever know that. I don't know that in spite of what you're going to see on the internet, in spite of what all the blogs and the YouTubes and everything like that, much of which is massively misleading. Guy makes a YouTube video and he's got footage of police cars and SWAT teams in the early morning hours, just as the sun is coming up in front of Sandy Hook Elementary. He then proceeds to tell everybody that he now has proof that the whole thing at Sandy Hook was staged because the cop cars and the SWAT teams showed up early in the morning of the day of the shooting. Well, it's ridiculous. Anybody with a brain would know that the cop cars and the SWAT teams and everybody else was still there the next day, and they had footage of it. And so watch out for the misleading stuff on the internet. Don't just dive right into it and say, oh, it's a false flag. Oh, the Barack Obama knew about it. Barack Obama ordered it. Maybe it was Joe Biden. Maybe he was the one carrying the knapsack. I mean, don't believe that stuff. Now, if it comes out and it's proven that this stuff is true, believe it. But we must understand the spiritual nature of what it is that we're seeing around us. A spirit that is working in the children of disobedience, in one or two or three people, we don't know how many, involved in the another Boston massacre. That's what we're dealing with. And it's a horrendous, horrendous thing that happens. Because some of the articles you look at, here we have a little boy 8 years old, dead. And I'm looking at Drudge Report at the headlines. 25 to 30 people have at least one leg missing. That's disgusting. That is horrendous. But it is a terror act nonetheless. And so we go back to Deuteronomy. And God said, cursed shalt thou be in the city. First thing that God says. Do you remember when the economy here in America began to go on the downfall? And, I mean, people were panicking, and it was terrible. What was it that caused it? It was the housing market. They said it was the housing bubble. And the bubble burst. And now all these people who were conned into buying a house, when the government eased the restrictions on the banks, and actively, guys like Bonnie Flank, who told the banks, loan the money. But the banks are saying, but they can't pay it back. Bonnie Flank said, loan them the money anyway. So they loaned them the money. And now all these people, when a balloon payment came on their adjustable rate mortgage, they couldn't pay it. And you had all these people crying and saying, we just wanted the American dream. We wanted this. We wanted the house that everybody else had. And the first thing that comes to my mind is what God said in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And the first thing that God said was, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And that's what caused the problem. People looking at people driving through the subdivisions with houses nicer than the one they're living in. And they want that. They can't afford it. They can't pay for it. They can't have it. Unless the government says they can't. Now the government said, loan them the money. And so they loaned them the money. They can't pay the bills. And they lost their house. And they're crying. Not because they never had a place to live. But because they coveted their neighbor's house. And God's word cannot be broken. God was right on this thing. Again, the first thing that comes to my mind, in when we see things like this, Leviticus chapter 26 is a very, when you study Deuteronomy 28, you study Leviticus 26. Remember what Paul said concerning the events in the Old Testament, concerning the things that God said back then. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 6. No, let's see here. 1 Corinthians chapter blah, 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 blah. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9 figures. Oh, 1 Corinthians 10. And you'll have to forgive me. I'm just like slow today. All right? I'm a little slow today. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that was followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now you listen to verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then he said in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Good lesson, a good verse for everyone who is following Christ. Take heed, lest ye fall. And he specifically is referencing the wilderness covenants and the wilderness things the deal that God made with them. And so in Leviticus 26, God wants us to go back and look at this and get wisdom from it and find answers to the things that are happening all around us. If God would enact this punishment upon his own people with which he made a covenant with, would he not also do it with any other country in the world, including the United States of America? And so here's what God said. If you look in Leviticus 26, verse 14, this is what God promised him. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, Jim Staley, just, you know, letting you know what the Bible says you got to do all of them. If you're not going to do all of them, if you miss one, you're cursed. That was the deal under the old covenant. You miss one, you're cursed. It's like taking an exam, taking your final exam in your last year of college or the university in order to get, you know, whatever it is you're trying to get. And the stipulation is you take this one exam. If you get everything right, we'll give you the diploma. If you miss one, you're out. I don't know that I'd do that, but that's what God did. He gave them his commandments. He said, if you break one commandment in any way, you've broken my covenant. Because that's what he said, to do all that he said, these commandments. In verse 15, if ye shall despise my statutes. Now I want you to start thinking now, let's apply this to United States of America. Here I have a story here from the Examiner. Teacher fired for Bible. Substitute teacher sacked for giving out a Bible. Substitute teacher Phillipsburg, New Jersey, fired for engaging in a scriptural discussion and then giving an inquisitive student a Bible. Filed a formal complaint this week with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. April 12th, this was what happened. The teacher says that last fall he commented to a student who happened to be standing first in line that, quote, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The saying is taken from a common theme in the Bible. The teacher's complaint says that in response to the student repeatedly inquiring as to his remark, the teacher gave him a pocket-sized Bible after asking the student if he owned one. On October 18th of last year, Superintendent George Chando informed the teacher that he was recommending the teacher's termination because of illicit Bible conveyance. Did you see the wording here? Illicit. You know what that word used to be used in conjunction with? Illicit fornication. Illicit talk. Illicit pictures. That's how that word used to be used. illicit. Something that is illicit is nasty, dirty. It's like pornography or premarital fornication. That's how the word used to be used. And this guy used it, illicit Bible conveyance. Now the Bible is a dirty book. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Woe to them that call light darkness and darkness light. Woe to them, God says. There's a woe coming onto this world. The children of disobedience have a spirit in them. And they're not going to stop until this world is on fire. And I don't mean in a good way. Here's the story from The Blaze. Interesting, The Blaze. Dad furious after finding this crayon written paper in Florida fourth grader's backpack. In the child's handwriting, in crayon, the dad's going through the kid's backpack. Pulls out a piece of paper with his child's handwriting on it, in crayon, and the word says, I'm willing to give up some of my constitutional rights to be safer. Where did he get that one? Let's see here. The paper said, I'm assuming it came from the school teacher. And the words are too small for me today to read. But that's where it came from. New Zealand is primed and ready to pass a law that allows for gay marriage. The Supreme Court of the United States of America entertaining the exact same idea. Should we overturn the DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act in the United States of America? Should we turn ourselves over to a reprobate mind in this country? That seems to be where we're headed. And isn't it interesting that, here's another one, FCC, Federal Communications Commission, set to drop ban on F-word and nudity on television and radio stations nationwide. They're seeking public comments. Now, if you're going to comment to the FCC about dropping the ban, don't use the F word in your comments. Don't do that, okay? But this is, and everybody knows this is coming. Because nobody likes to watch Gordon Ramsay on TV and all they hear is bleeps. We want to hear, or everybody wants to hear, Gordon Ramsay used that F word, and they don't want it bleeped out anymore. They want to hear him say it. Because everybody else says it. What's the big beep deal? We have turned into a nation of evildoers. We have turned into a people who are operating under the spirit of the children of disobedience, ruled and guided by our own lusts, our own wickedness, our own flesh. We have no regard whatsoever for the statutes that God gave some 4,000 years ago. We have no regard for those whatsoever in this country anymore. People don't see what the big deal is about us fundamental Christians who are saying, oh, you shouldn't shack up. And they go, why? Why can't we? Why can't we do this? You tell me why. Is it because of your religion? Well, I don't follow your religion. Therefore, I should be allowed to do whatever I want to do. We don't want Sodom. We don't want men kissing each other on the mouth in a marriage ceremony. Well, why not? And I'm hearing from all of you people who are telling me that you're getting a hard time. From one lady told me, she said, I'm going to have to quit going down to the bus stop. Because I go down to the bus stop with my child, and there's all the other moms down there. And then the subject of homosexuals come up, and I say, well, you know, the Bible says that's wrong. Well, who made you God? You can just hear all these women at the bus stop going, well, who made you God? I mean, I know some gay people, and they're nice people. They're some of the friendliest people, and they have very clean houses, by the way. So what gives you a right to go around judging everybody? And she said, you know what? I can't take it. I give them scripture. I show them, hey, this is what I believe from the Bible. What? The Bible was written by man. Don't you know that? So So people don't care anymore. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about God's laws. They don't care about God's statutes. It means nothing to them. Because after all, you see, if the Sodomites are wrong, and God actually has a way that he wants people, human beings, to conduct themselves in civil society, that means that these women, some of which are down there in chat groups with men or other women on the internet, and they're hooking up with people, and there's adultery in most families in this country. And if it's wrong for the Sodomites to do it, well, then it might be wrong for us to do it too. So we're going to just give everybody a free pass on everything that they're doing. No consequences whatsoever. So God says, you despise my statutes. This is America, the Netherlands, England, France, Germany, Australia, New Zealand, Kenya. It doesn't matter where you go anymore. It seems like there is an absolute overturning of everything that God told mankind to do. The world is going in God's face with their sins. And they're daring God to do something about it. So the first thing out of God's mouth, when he said, the people who despise my commandments, he said, verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. First thing that he said, terror. God is turning this nation, and you really need to look at how God sees it rather than the YouTubes or the bloggers or anything else. You need to see it how God sees it. Was it a false flag? I mean, do we already have enough evidence against certain people in the government to know that it's corrupt? Do we already have enough? Yeah, I think we do. And people keep using the term false flag, and I think it was a government conspiracy. We keep using terms like that, and after a while we just go, okay, so what else is new? Learn to look at it from God's perspective, and this is exactly what his word said that he was going to do. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. And the Apostle Paul told us, go read that, because that is an example of what's going to happen. Let me do this. Apply it like this. You know, God's statutes are God's statutes. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. These are civil laws that are unbreakable, and they last forever, and they're good laws. But then look at the what I keep talking about, the terms of the New Covenant, the New Testament, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The terms of the new contract, the new covenant that God has made with mankind, is that if you believe, I'll give you eternal life. If you'll believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe on his word, if you'll believe what God said and the testimony that God gave and his record that he manifested unto us by the scriptures, if you believe the Bible, God said, I'll give you eternal life. We can't even keep that one now. In this world, I mean, here's the thing. God made it the simplest thing in the world to do was just believe the Bible, believe what he said. He didn't say jump through hoops. He didn't say don't you ever do anything wrong again. He didn't say that. He said believe. Believe the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just believe it. And now mankind, we can't even do that. And that problem started with the churches, folks. Then it's moved out into the world, and now look around us. All the preachers now that have been preaching, well, the Bible's got mistakes in it, and some parts of this we doubt very seriously that Jesus even said, and things like this, well, it was intended for 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't really apply today, and blah, 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 blah. And now the world is taking that, and they're going, oh, the Bible's not real? Cool. In God's face, they don't care. It means nothing to them. So they're not ever going to believe the Bible because it was written by men. It was written by humans. And so it's just another stupid religion that everybody's trying to get on everybody. And so no one believes anymore. And so now, the very simplest way that God provided for mankind to have eternal life, and that is just believe the words of the book. Now mankind, if you were to take this out of Leviticus and apply it in New Testament terminology, we don't care at all now. I mean, yeah, we, you give in adultery and steal, and I kind of had a problem with that, and I looked at my neighbor's house and I wanted that house, and I know that's God said don't do that. But now we can't even keep the new covenant, which said believe. And so it looks to me like God is appointing, instead of us having a peaceful nation where we didn't lock our doors at night and we kept the windows open because we didn't have air conditioning and we needed the air to flow through the house and we would be cool, and where you were, as a child, you could walk 3 or 4 miles down the road by yourself. Girls could walk down the road to the grocery store to buy some penny candy and walk back, and hi, Mr. Johnson. Well, hi, Sally. How are you? And nobody ever thought anything. Now we can't let our kids even out in the front yard. God has appointed terror over this country exactly the way he said. We have, and have had for a long time, an appointment with terror. And I submit to you that it's only going to get worse. He said, I will appoint a terror, a consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. You know what? I wouldn't be so quick to say, well, I think we need to go into North Korea and blow them people out and put them out and get a new government in there, and we won't have to worry about them in it. You know what? It wouldn't surprise me a bit if we went to war with North Korea, and then all of a sudden Kim Jong-un is sitting in the White House one of these days. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. Something for you to think about, something for you to pray about. I mentioned Jim Staley's name a couple of times here. And I have since learned from the Rob Skiba deal that if I'm going to say something, I'm going to make sure that it's accurate. And so someone sent me an article which was a response. It's written by Jim Staley, a response probably to multiple people in regards to the doctrine of, I call it the Godhead because that's what you see in the Bible. It is referred to as the Trinity, and it's the doctrine that is God is three and yet he's one. And there is a distinction, and yet there is a total unity. And I have absolutely no problem when I read the scriptures of seeing that and believing it. I have no problem with it whatsoever. Because I believe every word of God is pure, and I believe that the doctrines of the Bible are to be found on every page, in every line, in every sentence, in every parable, in every paragraph, in every prophecy, in every poem. I believe that we are, our understanding of the nature and the character of God and how He works comes from every page of the Scriptures. The authorized Bible, without my retranslation help whatsoever, I just believe that Bible. And here he is. Now I'm going to put up on the screen, and you'll probably have a hard time seeing it, but as you can see, this is this would be on Jim Staley's Passion for Truth video. This would be his YouTube channel. And so if you wanted to go look this up, it would be there. Somebody sent me the screen capture and said, "Pastor, here's, you know, here's the evidence, and here's what." Excuse me. I'm going to take a little drink here because my mouth and throat are very dry. Good old sweet tea. The person asked a question on Jim Staley's YouTube channel. Does Jim Staley believe in the Trinity? And Staley, you know, talks about emails and stuff like that. And then he says, quick answer. We do not believe in the Trinity doctrine as traditionally taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. But anyway, the Trinity doctrine as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. We believe Yahweh is way too big to be constrained to a three-person conglomeration. Now, that is Passage for Truth video, Jim Staley's face on it. And if that's not Jim Staley, then I suggest Jim Staley sue whoever put his face and his words in there. So there is an admittance there that he does not believe the doctrine of the Godhead. And then she sent me, it's a Word document, and I've read through it, and it's signed at the bottom, Jim, so I'm assuming it's Jim Staley. And this is his explanation now of why he does not believe in the Godhead. What people call the Trinity. And I don't get all hung up over the phrase the Trinity, but I like to use Bible terminology as much as I possibly can. And the Bible calls it the Godhead three times. The Godhead is mentioned in the Scriptures. Let's look them up, shall we? So I get my King James Pure Bible Search software. And I type in Godhead, and it's my computer must have a cold too because it's acting slow. Acts 17:29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto three things, gold or silver or stone. That's interesting. Graven by art and man's device. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're going to see evidence of that in Scripture. We're going to see there's God actually drew a picture of that in the Scriptures. God draws pictures. I love, God's an amazing artist. But here's some of the highlights now, or excuse me, some of the lowlights of what Jim Staley talks about in this article. This is how he starts it. He always goes back to, you know, this is his spiel. This is his modus operandi. This is how Jim Staley operates. And all the other Hebrew rootists, Michael Rood and Monta Judah and all these other people, their whole thing is you have to go back because the Jews were the exalted, enlightened people, and they had everything right. And you go back and you learn it the way the Jews learned it, because they're the special people of the whole earth, and everybody else is dumb except the Jews. And so this his article is laced with that kind of talk. He says, in discussing this topic, this is at the very beginning of it, in discussing this topic, it is important to remember that in the first century, the Messiah was viewed as the figure that Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh would send to save Israel from her enemies and to reunite the two kingdoms as one. The Catholic doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I'm going to stop right here, because he emphasizes over and over in this article that no one believed in it until Rome invented the Catholic doctrine of the Trinity back, I don't know, 500, you know, whatever, 800 AD, I don't know. But he keeps telling this same story over and over, that nobody believed the doctrine of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. No one believed that up until Rome invented it, just pulled it out of thin air somewhere because it followed their pagan customs and so on. That is not true. It's absolutely not true. I'll tell you who believed it. Paul believed it. John believed it. The gospel writers believed it. Moses believed it. They all believed it because they wrote about it, and they knew that what they were writing came from God, and they believed what they were writing down. And so to just invent, see, you just invent. If you got a doctrine that you don't like, you do several things with it. Number one, you say, well, that it needs to be retranslated. Or, which a lot of people do. Or number two, you say the Roman Catholic Church put that in there. They put that in there. Oh, Rome? Well, I don't want to be like Rome. Well, then you need to forget about that doctrine then, buddy. Because that's exactly what the United Pentecostal Church says concerning 1 John 5:7. Because the United Pentecostal Church does not believe in the Godhead. The old-timers called them oneness Pentecostals. And why? Because they didn't believe in the Godhead. And when you'd say, well, you know, 1 John 5:7 says, and they said, no. Everybody knows that that verse was added by the Catholic Church. That's why it's in there. Oh, so if I read it in my Bible, it's not true? No. Well, you got to listen to me. See how it works? Got to listen to me now. I'm going to tell you the truth. And it's just the opposite of what God said. Let God be true and every man a liar. And what I believe, according to Scripture, is that God preserved, translated His Word. Every word of it is here. It's valid. It's validated. It's been tried and tested. And I believe every word in that book. And I don't believe men. And I've encouraged people for years. Go to the book. Read it in the book. Not somebody else's book. Read this one. Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. Let God teach you the doctrines. And if you see it in there, God put it in there. But they take it out. And incidentally, Staley never mentions 1 John 5:7 in this teaching. In fact, he never mentions, if I remember right, I'm just kind of going through it again, he never mentions in this whole article any of the verses at all that point to the three persons of the Godhead being present all together in the same place in the Bible. Never even touches it. But here's what he says. The Catholic doctrine of the Trinity did not exist for hundreds of years after the Messiah died and rose from the grave. The early apostles had no such framework as the quote-unquote Trinity, and they therefore did not emphasize it to the extent that it is emphasized today. He's wrong. He is dead wrong, and I'm going to give scriptures to prove that he's wrong. I'm not going to get into a history debate. I'm not going to tell him, well, you know, Irenaeus and Clement and of Alexandria and, you know, Polycarp. And I'm not going to say that. I'm going to go to the Word of God to show you that they did, in fact, emphasize it. It's there. And it's the doctrines of the Bible are built upon the idea of the Trinity. The question is, here's the big question. I want you to think about this. can you be born again, truly a born again son of God, and say that there is no Godhead? Can that happen? Can that be? Let's find out from scriptures. He then says something that to me was very, very interesting. He's talking about, he gives a lot of words here. He uses some scripture, but he gives a lot of words here. And he makes a remark. He says, it is like a circle within a circle. Somebody write that down and do some research on that phrase. A circle within a circle. I just got this today, so I haven't fully researched. And there's some things in here that Staley says that I'm very, very suspicious of. It is like a circle within a circle. Now, number one, you never read in the Bible ever about God being like a circle within a circle. It doesn't exist. Where did it come from? So just kind of write that down, do some research on it. Some of you are looking right now, and I appreciate it. I feel like Pat Robertson. Oh, God's showing me that some of y'all are doing that right now. Praise God. No, I just know some of you. All right, you opened up a new tab in your browser, and you're looking. Anyway, but here's what most Christians don't understand in this question. Yes, Yeshua comes from within his Father and is Yod Heh Vav Heh. But the second, now listen to this. The second he became flesh and took on humanity and thus cloaked his divinity, listen to what he said. A new being was created that is separate from the Father because of his role. Now, that is what Staley said. But let's look at, and I have a verse in mind, you probably should too. What he's saying is, he's saying that the moment that Jesus became human and came to the earth, he was separated from his Father, and he actually became a new created being. That's what he just said. John 8:16. Let's see here. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. No. Hang on. I got it. I know how to find it. Hang on here. There we go. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. Right now. Staley says that the moment he became human, he cloaked his divinity. I don't know where in the world he gets that from. And a new being was created that was separate from the Father because of his role. But he says here, I and the Father are one. Right now, present tense. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said it in the right now, present tense language, that I and the Father are one. By the way, that phrase, are one, seven times in the King James Bible. And the seventh time is 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, here's something else. Now, I want you to listen to this one. This knocked my hat in the creek. He talks about Yeshua being the high priest for all those that are his children. And he says this is the role that he is in right now. And according to the scriptures, now you listen to this, you hang on to this one. He said because Jesus is the high priest right now, and according to the scriptures, we are not to worship the high priest while he is high priest. So, and then he says, when he comes on Yom Turah, he will add the role of king over all 12 tribes. After his 1,000-year reign, he will relinquish all authority to Yod Heh Vav Heh so that God can be all in all. In other words, Staley's saying right now, and this is what he's saying, we are not to worship the high priest while he is high priest. And he's saying we cannot worship the high priest right now. We cannot worship Jesus right now. We cannot do it. That is a lie. a lie. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Matthew 9:18. And if you want to know how to find, there's a ton more throughout the Gospels. Type in the word worship and add an asterisk after it and look through the, you'll see that over and over and over, they fell down at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. While he spake these things, Matthew 9:18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Matthew 14:33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew 28:9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. This is after his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1, Jim. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Now, here, Staley's thing is that when Christ, the moment he became flesh, he became separate from the Father, and as high priest could not be worshipped. Hebrews 1:6 specifically says, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And I'll tell you this, if you will read and believe the word of God, stuff like this that Staley and others say, you won't have a problem in the world refuting it. You'll be going, you know what? That don't sound right to me. All I did was reading. When he said that Jesus was now the high priest and he can't be worshipped and he became separate from the Father, I'm just going, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that he was worshipped and he's worshipped now? Yes. You just go find the verses. And if the verses say this and Staley or anybody else, including Mike Hoggard, says that, then you believe the scriptures. You always believe the scriptures over the man, period. The article goes on. And this one I couldn't believe either. He says, in short, I believe that the creator of the universe, the supreme God of all, is Yod-Heh-Vah-He, is spirit. So apparently, and I'm just assuming because of the tone and the nature of what he's writing here, that when Jesus became flesh, he was no longer God and he could not be worshipped. So he says, in short, I believe that the creator of the universe, the supreme God of all, is Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, is spirit, and is like a father. You say, boy, that don't sound right. Is like a father? Let me tell you, he actually explains what he means by this statement because he wrote it in all caps. He said, since that is the highest role that we can understand on planet Earth. What? He is like a father? No. He is the Father. Period. He says, in my opinion, Christianity today has made the Trinity doctrine the cardinal rule for salvation, and I believe it is a mistake to do so. And here's what he's saying. What he's saying is that I don't believe in it, but I want you to think I'm saved. And I'm going to tell you that you don't have to believe in it in order to be saved. And so he says, dogma is what has killed the power that once flowed through his people. Listen to what he says about doctrine, which is dogma. We focus too much on doctrines that are mental assents. Jim Staley uses this phrase a lot because he does not believe that you can simply believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can believe in Jesus, that you can believe what God said and be saved. He constantly and consistently teaches that you must perform in order to be saved, in order to stay saved or to show you're saved. You must constantly perform what God said. And if he wants to call me a liar on this, he can. But that's what he teaches. And everybody who listens to him knows that that's what he teaches. We focus too much on doctrines that are mental ascents, doctrines that do not change behavior or lives. Staley, that's just wrong. It's doctrine. It's doctrine. It's a proper understanding of what this Bible says. The doctrines are what gives us eternal life. It's the doctrines that we're supposed to believe in. It's the doctrine of the deity of Christ. It's the doctrine of the virgin birth. It's the doctrine of the blood atonement. It's the doctrine of the substitutionary death that relinquishes mankind from his sins. That's the doctrines that we are to believe in order to receive eternal life. He says, no, that's just overblown. And then he says this. He said, I would challenge the person that holds the Trinity doctrine as the doctrine to believe in for salvation to ask themselves the questions, do the Scriptures emphasize with the same intensity that salvation is gained through the understanding of the Godhead as Catholicism and many Protestant churches teaches? See, here again, what he's trying to tell you is that he's telling you that the Godhead or the Trinity is an invented doctrine. It's invented. It was made up. And he's saying, he said, I reject it because he's going around telling everybody, and probably he himself believes that the Godhead doctrine was made up by the Catholic Church and all the Protestant churches just fell for it because we're all dummies. We don't know what we're talking about. And everybody was in error now for 2,000 years until, well, Catholicism, many Protestant churches teach, or does it focus on the simple message of repent, turn from your sin, follow Yeshua, the Messiah, as he followed his Father through his Spirit? It's funny how we as believers can make fun of Catholics for all their doctrines that are not found in the Scriptures, yet we have swallowed hook, line, and sinker their most important creed that carries a title they invented, Trinity. Is it possible that we might very well be putting God in a box? I've heard that one before. With our finite minds, when we say that this is what God is, and then requiring the masses to bow. I don't know about you, but it sounds like religion to me. By the way, religion, did you know religion's not bad? And that's kind of the new mantra now for the last 40 years. Oh, this, it's not about religion, man. It's not religion, man. It's like Jesus. No, I have a religion. And I believe in a pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled is this. And go find out what it is. But I believe in a pure religion. Sounds like religion to me. And this is coming from a guy that believes Yeshua is Yahweh. He says, I hope this helps. Jim. Well, Jim, let's find out what God said. And I'm not going to give any quotations from Il Papa, Rome, the Vatican, the Church Councils, the Council of Trent, the Southern Baptist Convention, or anything like that. How's that? I'm just going to read the Word of God, which anybody can do. Anybody can read the Word of God and say, you know what? I believe these three are one. So is the doctrine of the Godhead essential? Is it essential? Yes, absolutely. And I'll show it to you from the Scriptures. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Well, there's two of them. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we know by way of Psalms and by way of Hebrews that when Jesus came to the earth, all the angels of God were worshiping him. Why? Because he was divine. And I can't prove it yet. But would it be possible that in Staley's denial of the doctrine of the Godhead, would he not also, and here again, this is a question that I have. Would he not also be denying the divinity of Jesus Christ when he came to the earth? And so let's ask this question. was Jesus God for the 33 and a half years that he spent on this earth? And the answer is, without any doubt and any reservation in my mind, yes, absolutely. He was God. You don't believe me? 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So he was God, even though he was separated from the Father. And he seems to indicate in this article that once he became detached from the Father in heaven, he ceased to be God and could not be worshipped. And we've already found out from the Scriptures that that is not true. So here we have, on the day that Jesus was baptized, we have the visible presence of Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, God, and the Father, God. Not someone who is like a father. The Father. Saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They were all three there on the day that Jesus was baptized. You either believe that or you don't. But I wouldn't want to stand before God either here or in the air and call him a liar. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The three. That's why he said it that way. By the way, you go to Revelation chapter 4. Here's what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Three in the same. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Concerning the spiritual gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's one. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's two. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh in all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There they are. The Spirit, the Lord, and God, all three of them together, administering the gifts of the Spirit. They're all there. Revelation chapter 1. Here's where it's going to get interesting. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's one. And from the seven spirits which are before the throne. That's two. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Three. The one who is and was and is to come, that's God the Father. And the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, that's God the Word or the Son of God, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. What was the title that Isaiah gave by prophecy to the one who was born of a virgin? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Two of those names actually ascribe divinity. And let me look this verse up too. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you have two out of the five names in Isaiah where it actually ascribes to him his equality with God the Father. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I and the Father are one. He said that while he was on the earth in the flesh. And God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. And if you deny that Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 5:7. For there, it doesn't get any plainer than this one, people. This is why this verse has been removed and ejected from all of the modern Bibles, except the King James in English. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's what it says. You either believe it or you don't. Now, do we have to believe that in order to be truly born again and have eternal life? Let me read to you the first part of the book of Revelation, right before it mentions the Godhead. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There is a blessing to the one who reads it, to the one who hears the words, and then keeps the things which are written therein. What's written therein is God the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I and the Father are one. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All three of them together. That's what's written in the Word. And when you don't keep what God has said in His Word, you're not blessed. You're cursed. We all know what that is. There's only two types of people in the world, the blessed ones and the cursed ones. Somebody sent me, let's see here. Joseph, Mr. Hoggard, just want to drop a note and say hello. Hi, Joseph. How you doing? Maggie, does Staley even read the New Testament at all? It's all about the Lord Jesus and his oneness with the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. Some Old Testament cult, for sure, denying the deity of Christ and the flesh Antichrist. Great show, love and peace. Wow. Now, John says, here's some examples of a circle within a circle. There's a YouTube video in Wicca, The Circle Within, creating a Wiccan spiritual tradition. Very, very interesting. I'm going to look that up, John. I appreciate it. In fact, I'm going to print that out now and look at it later, all right? Okay, here's Sue says this. Hi, Pastor Mike. There's a chant in Wicca that says, I am a circle within a circle with no beginning and no end. The article I found states, I told you, as soon as I said that, some people were opened up a new tab and they were going circle within a circle. The circle represents a universal and spiritual relevant paradox, a shape without beginning and without end. It visually describes eternity, the mysterious cycles of existence, and the often uncanny circularity of our own lives. And she gives a website where she found that on. Good job. I'm going to print that one out too. Amos writes in and says, that is heresy. He wrote it in all capital letters. Sorry, I didn't mean to yell. But not only does this guy reject Scripture, he has rejected the Holy One and now is trying to lie to his sheep. Doesn't it say that the greater damnation is reserved for those types? And also reminds me about what Jesus says about when they seek a proselyte, that they make him twice the child of hell. That's in Matthew 23. Amos, appreciate that. Hillbilly Harris says, we love you, Pastor Mike. Appreciate that. The circle within a circle is the circumpunct. Trisha, how you doing, Trisha? Hope your mom's doing well and all the other things that I've been praying for. But anyway, the target symbol. And there's lots of stuff here. I appreciate that. I'm going to print all this stuff out. Matt says, Ezekiel, wheel within a wheel. Jim probably uses the NIV instead of the KJV to insult while spinning his circles within circles. Let's see here. A bunch of you did. Circle within a circle. Wow. Circle within a circle, Jenny says, is Eastern philosophy. For instance, Hindus view time as an infinite series of circles within and without each other. I was an Eastern philosophy major in college. I guess Jenny knows what she's talking about, don't she? Charles says, so you believe in a pre-trib rapture. Do you believe if it's in the Bible? Do you think if Catholics can be saved? Do you think if Catholics can be saved? So which question are you asking me? So you believe in a pre-trib rapture. Do you believe if it's in the Bible? Do you think if Catholics can be saved? I believe in great tribulation. I sure enough do. Marianne says, Pastor Mike, are people who believe in rightly divided part of the Hebrew Roots movement? No, I don't see any evidence of that. I really don't. Karen. Thank you, Karen. Pastor Mike, I'm the one that sent you the Jim Staley Trinity information. I also sent an email last week showing his article, What is the Real Name of God? Was plagiarized. Karen, send that to me again now, if you don't mind. All right? Pastor Mike, I just wanted to know what homeschool curriculum your family uses. We're using the ACE. It's solid King James, all right? And that's what we use. That's out of Texas. Zaphnath-Paaneah says, can God be tempted? Can God be a man? Well, Zaph, yeah, he is. He became flesh. He became a man. There's no denying that. He gives me the scripture of James 1:13, and I'm just in the back of my head. I'm slowly remembering Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. See, when you're slow on days like this, you got to go back to what you learned in Sunday school. I learned a song about the New Testament books. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. 1:13. Okay. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And I don't understand what your point is. If you're going to use that verse to deny everything that is in both the Old and the New Testament that refers to the divinity of Jesus Christ while he was in the flesh, it won't work. It doesn't stand up. The scripture cannot be broken, and it cannot deny itself. And so when you look at that, Zaph, the correct idea is that God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. There, and I and the Father are one. That is an absolute. And so if you try to use the Bible against itself on that absolute, obviously you are creating an error where an error does not exist. And I don't know who taught you, Zaph, that Jesus was not God. I don't know who taught you that. But you didn't learn that from the scriptures. Someone got to you. You weren't reading the Bible independent of anybody in the world and came to the conclusion that Jesus was not God in the flesh. And you see, you kind of reveal the spirit that works in the doctrinal statement that says Jesus was not God in the flesh. Because John himself told us that if anybody denies that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh, he's an antichrist. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. I and the Father are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So if you think that you're smart by trying to take James 1:13 and overturn everything else in the Bible that declares the absolute divinity of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, you're wrong. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He always was God. He is God right now and always will be. There was never a time when Jesus became separate from his divinity. Never. James 1:13 does not. Let me go back and look at it. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't get it, Zoff. I don't get it. I don't think the way you think. Most people don't. Yes, Anita and Craig are writing in about a book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. I actually did a Watchman broadcast on that book called Wicca or Witchcraft in the Church, and I put it back in the Watchman series on another spirit. So that will show up, okay? And it's the spirit of witchcraft. If it's not the Holy Spirit of God, then it's some other spirit. And what the Circle Maker is all about is witchcraft, and it's a spirit of witchcraft that is inside the churches. It's not the Spirit of God. So I appreciate you bringing that up. Okay, here is Karen. I appreciate you sending me that. I'm going to keep that. Again, the Circle Maker, witchcraft in the church. Let's see here. Who else? John says, by separating Jesus from the Father, Staley is able to connect himself as Jesus. That's interesting. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, if Jesus is separated from the Father and no longer God, then mere men can fulfill the law. Doesn't this fit the whole of the New Age movement and the Catholics, whom he is trying to use as an argument against the Godhead? Little does he know, or maybe he does, he's making himself Jesus or equal to Jesus, just as the Pope does in Rome. That's an interesting point, because that kind of, and I don't know that Staley thinks that, but that's what Kenneth Copeland deduced when a spirit told him that a twice-born man died on the cross, and that a spirit, who he called God, was telling him that Kenneth Copeland, as a twice-born man, could have died on the cross and saved mankind from their sins. Appreciate all the comments. Appreciate your prayer for us and our work here. And appreciate everything you do. It's been a good program today. Undoubtedly, some people are going to hear this and they're not going to like it. And I'll be honest with you, I have to learn how to deal with that. And that's kind of a weakness of mine. So you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we'll just be praying for one another, and God will bring us in on the other side, all right? God bless you. I love you. And we'll see you. Got a Bible study coming out tomorrow. I'm going to try to record the Watchmen, so pray about that. And if you haven't watched part one yet, go see part one of Another Spirit. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.